to all of you who are continuing to pray for me, the recovery of my left eye. I just wanted to give a quick report. I did go to the doctor on Thursday, and he told me all is going as expected as far as the retina is staying attached on the back of the eye, which is the main thing we're looking to have happen. I have for those of you who haven't heard the details, just a quick thing. What they did was they put what's called a gas bubble in my eye. And essentially what it's doing is keeping the structure of the eye and holding the retina back against the eye so that it can heal on. So as I say, I just wanted to let you know that that is going well for me. And it is sort of related to what I'm going to be talking about. First, I wanted to say, and a lot of us can probably equate with this, when I was much younger, I saw all these ads on television for things like pain relievers and things for things for diarrhea, things for constipation, things for incontinence, things for, you know, emergency call buttons. And I remember thinking as a kid, it's like, who needs all this stuff? Then you start getting older, and all of a sudden, you see those commercials, and it's like, I need to get some of that stuff. So, and, you know, this eye thing is the same thing. They say this happens to some people as you get older, and I don't even consider myself older yet. But apparently something's going on that I'm not thrilled about. What I'm going to talk about today along that line is we're going to spend most of our time in Ecclesiastes today. And I have labeled Ecclesiastes to me is God's guide to understanding human life. Because what I see is God through Solomon really in Ecclesiastes kind of gives us a total overview of what to expect in life. I use it all the time personally when I'm having any kind of a struggle. One of the places I go is I go to Ecclesiastes, because what it shows me is God warned us ahead of time through Solomon. He basically, it's kind of like, I told you this was going to happen. That's a lot of what Ecclesiastes is. So if you'll all please turn to Ecclesiastes. Like I said, we're actually going to spend most of this sermon in Ecclesiastes. We're going to kind of walk through it, and we're going to see just the different things, as I say, God tells us about, and in one sense, I almost say, warns us about. So, we'll start with Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And Ecclesiastes 1, we'll read 1 and 2. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, I'm going to paraphrase as far as the rest of chapter 1. Basically, Solomon continues covering everything that is vanity as far as kind of gives us the overview that this is what happens in life. This is kind of the way the earth functions. He talks about the seas, the sun, the moon, and that everything is pretty much cyclical. And that it almost like kind of saying it doesn't matter. It all happens and that's it. That's what happens. And then he goes on in chapter 2, and we're going to read a little bit more of chapter 2 to kind of get a feel for the position that Solomon was in. He was, in a sense, he had the complete freedom to do all these things. He could try all these things, and that's literally what he decided to do, was try everything life had to offer, is what Solomon decided to do and essentially report on. So, Ecclesiastes 2, starting with verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So again, here we are, Solomon talking about all the things he did. Verse 4, I made my great works. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards, made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were before me in Jerusalem. So, once again, here we have a man who had wealth enough to do absolutely everything he wanted to do. And as he goes through Ecclesiastes 2 here, he talks about all these things. And what's really interesting is he first talks about, in a sense, the joy of all of these things. Because it's like we're going to go there as far as what he starts talking about seems to come to realize is, first of all, what happened was he experienced joy in a sense as he was doing all these things. And then it's like he got to a point where he had done it all, and he stepped back and he looked. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, I've done all this stuff, and it was fulfilling while I was doing it. But just simply having it suddenly brings no joy. So here we, again, kind of get one of the lessons here is we're here to do things. That's part of what we're on earth here as human beings for. We're to be productive. That's part of what was basically built into us. So he talks about, dropping on down to verse 12, he said, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what has already been done. Now, again, verse 13, he does give us that, then I could see that wisdom exceeds folly as light excels darkness, or wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. So he does realize that wisdom is the greater side of things, that there is wisdom is better than folly. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same events happen to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. But again, realizing that, and we're going to go on, he expands upon that as human beings, the same basic thing happens to all of us. Whether we are wise, even those of us as we strive to use godly wisdom throughout our lives, but we're told that that's not an absolute. It's not an absolute guarantee that everything is going to go just swimmingly for us, because we are God's and because we strive to follow his ways. We're still told that it's not going to be all, you know, a bowl of cherries. And he talks about, you know, his who comes after him, basically, you know, his son who will rule after him. Verse 19, and who knows whether he will be a wise man, wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. So basically saying there's going to come a point in time that no matter what I do, I'm not going to be here forever, and it's going to pass on down to somebody else. And, I mean, here we saw the example of that, whereas, you know, his son Rehoboam took over as king, but God had already decided to split the kingdom, to take most of the kingdom away from the tribe of Judah. So we literally know that went on to happen. And here was Solomon talking about it very likely before it actually took place, but kind of predicting that this is the way things can go. You have to excuse me. I actually talked about my eye, and what's really happening to me is like my eyes aren't syncing up together. So it actually is a little more difficult for me to read my notes right now. So that some of these pauses are because I really have to figure out where I am. So anyway, like I said, he talks about all of this, about what's going on with man. And then we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we see, you know, the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 are once again kind of talking about what happens in life. You know, there is a time for everything, to be born, to die, you know, to plant, to uproot, and on he goes. Just kind of naming, again, once again, an overview of kind of everything that happens in life, what just kind of the how life goes on. Then, once again, we kind of focus, starting in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 3, we talk about what the way kind of God views it. So, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So here we are. One of the things that Solomon does repeat several times in Ecclesiastes, and once again, in my opinion, it's a very basic, and I kind of already alluded to it. It's that we are to work, to labor, that's what we're here to do. I mean, even going back to Adam and Eve, we know that the first command that Adam and Eve were given was to keep the garden. So, you know, they weren't there just to glide through life. They were there with a purpose. They were there to work. And here we have Solomon telling us the same thing. As I say, there's actually several different angles he comes, but basically he says we are to labor, and God gives us the privilege of being able to enjoy the fruits of our labor. So we can, you know, enjoyment of life is prescribed by God. He does say that is one of the aspects. There are times when we can find enjoyment, and that's okay. To work and enjoy what we have worked for. Jumping on to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, once again, kind of another overview, another observation. And Ecclesiastes 4:1, he says, again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. So he is seeing what I call man's inhumanity to his fellow man. There is oppression going on. There are people that are being taken advantage of, and oppression basically gives the feel that there's really very little you can do about it, that there are people that are doing things that are taking advantage of others, maybe abusing others, and that this is going to happen. That once again, just kind of telling us these things do happen and that don't be surprised when it does. Then he goes on another overview, if you will. If we drop down to verse 9, we talk about the value of friendship. So we talk about being able to know people, to work with others, and that there is advantage to that. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? One may be overpowered by another. Two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So, just another observation. Friendship, knowing people, and working together with others is something that will work to your advantage. Just a basic, again, basic point. Then we go on to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And chapter 5, what I would say is basically saying, consider carefully your actions before God. Consider how you are conducting your life. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So here we are, and we've heard before it kind of said that we should spend more time studying and hearing God's word even than talking to God, as far as that we really should essentially spend more time listening. And the way we would spend our time listening literally would be to read God's word. So again, just another overview. Another thing he talks about in this chapter is not pursuing wealth for wealth's sake. Now we talk about your labors and enjoying the fruit of your labors. But Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 says, he who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. And he talks more about that in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes. He goes on to talk about if you are just pursuing wealth for wealth's sake, then what'll happen is you'll never be satisfied. You will continually be laboring, but you literally will not enjoy the fruits of your labor. So just trying to put things in perspective. God is showing us, is giving us the proper perspective of how to lead our lives. Then dropping down to verse 18 in Ecclesiastes 5, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting to eat for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with joy of the heart. So, once again, basically the same kind of thing repeated again. Being able to enjoy the fruits of your labor, but to continue in your labor and not to lose your perspective on what you are laboring for. And there's other aspects we're told to be charitable too. As we do see others who struggle, you know, we're told to help. So that's part of what our labor is for also, is to be a help to others who may not be able to completely sustain themselves for circumstances that they're in. So again, just the understanding of how we should go about our lives, how we should conduct ourselves. Now, let's drop down to Ecclesiastes, and we're going to jump over to chapter 7. Like I said, chapter 6, it basically is kind of a follow-on talking about the idea of just pursuit of wealth. So that's the overview of what chapter 6 says. Chapter 7, we're going to read verse 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the days of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So, here we have another, what I feel is an interesting point. God, once again, warning us, things will happen to us. We will have adversity, we will have trials. And that God is letting this happen. I mean, here he is telling us through Solomon straight out, I'm going to let these things happen to you. And we're going to kind of cover a little bit more of that. Most of these points he covers more than once as we go through this. And then another major point dropping down to Ecclesiastes 8, and we're going to read starting with verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Now, what he tells us here is the idea, and back in the law, God talked about it too. He uses the term, rid yourself of the evil. That we have a prison system, and most countries have a prison system. Note that God, in all his word, never called for prison, other than holding somebody long enough for them to go to trial. But there were only two things that God said as far as if you sinned physically, you broke the law, the two things, death and restitution. That was it. We have seen that keeping men in prison for years and years really just tends to make them worse. So God wisely showed us. And also, we know our court system turns people back out on the street over and over and over again. All we are doing is adding to the evil. We are allowing the evil to continue. And look at what's happening. We see this. This is progressive. And we see this happening. Look at all the shootings. And they are on the increase. We are seeing the degradation of our society because we're ignoring these basic points that God has given us. And if we continue to ignore them, and we know society in general is going to, it's getting worse. This society as a whole is pushing God further and further away. And without God's solid principles, we're going to reap exactly what we're seeing. This is somewhat of a Larryism, But I really feel the only reason that things haven't fallen completely apart is that God's not ready. As far as his plan, his timing is such that I think God is holding things together. I think God is holding this world together right now because it's not quite time for everything to fall completely apart and us lead up to the return of Christ. I really believe that this country would have collapsed a long time ago with all that we're doing, with all that we've set up, being the biggest debtor nation in the world. I mean, on paper, this country should not have the power and the standing that it does anymore. And yet, things are still being held together. And I really believe there's only one reason for that. Because we are getting further and further away from the way that God has told us to conduct ourselves. Okay, now jumping on down to Ecclesiastes 9. Basically, Solomon relates again that good or evil, in the short run, we're all going to the same place. Basically, we all are going to die. So, we're going to jump down to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. So what we're seeing that we're just, I say part of it is God is warning us, literally saying, you know, I'm going to let certain things happen. I'm going to let certain things play out as they will. And Solomon also talks about, you know, he will die as the fool will die, that we do all, we all suffer the consequences of the first death. That is going to happen. The human body is going to die. I mean, he even really starts talking about the fact that from that point of view, we're no different than animals. He covers that in a different area. So, again, giving us the overview of how to view this current physical life, how we're to see it, how we're to understand it, that this is just, this physical life is a process. It's a journey. And he defines for us how to conduct ourselves on that journey and what to expect to happen to us on that journey so that, you know, we're not surprised when, in essence, bad things happen to us. God warns us. This is the way he's going to let things go. I'm just going to, another overview as far as Ecclesiastes 10 starts talking about wisdom again. He keeps coming back to the theme of applying wisdom. I mean, for myself, one of the things I pray for on a regular basis is that God directs me to apply godly wisdom to all that I do. Because, again, he talks about that. And we do remember that the reason Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, as equated in the Bible, was because when God went to him, when he was had become king of Israel, had taken over from his father David, that God went to him and said, "What can I grant you?" And if you remember, Solomon asked for wisdom, and that God was pleased with that request. He said, because you haven't asked for riches or your enemies or anything like that, but he literally said, I would like wisdom to be able to rule well over your people. That is literally paraphrasing what Solomon asked for. And God was very pleased with that request. So, in essence, he gave him wisdom, and he gave him, in a sense, all that accompanied it. He gave him riches. He gave him peace in his land and the ability to overcome all their enemies. So, once again, we're given the idea, we're shown that wisdom is a very important part of our godly journey, how we apply wisdom in our lives. So jumping down to Ecclesiastes 11, the kind of the overview of that is enjoy your youth, but be aware of your responsibility toward God. I'm going to jump down to verse 7 in Ecclesiastes 11. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Basically, I'd call this a warning of, you know, enjoy your youth, but make sure you keep your focus on me. That's again, many a times, the warnings that this is the way you are to lead your life, and this is toward the ideal of what your life will work out the best if you follow these instructions. And then jumping down to Ecclesiastes 12. Now, Ecclesiastes 12, once again, is another, we go right back to kind of showing us what we can expect, how our lives are going to go, especially as we age. This is what's going to happen. Ecclesiastes 12, starting with verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. The years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the gardeners cease because they are few, those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So as I say, here we are, a warning. This is the way it's going to go. As you get older, life will become more uncomfortable, that we will go downhill. We're warned. Now, there's a couple of things. God, I find it interesting, I say, he throws in certain things, I believe, almost asides at times, just to kind of have somewhere to go and see another proof of something. If you'll please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're gonna see Paul's comment on something as far as toward himself specifically. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start reading in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And what most commentators think Paul was relating to is we do have other things that lead to believe he probably had an eye problem. Here we have somebody who was used for healing for many other people, and yet he asked for personal healing, and it was denied him. And we see that there's other aspects where he relates to others who got sick, others of, you know, the preachers that worked along with him, and they weren't healed. And it's just interesting, like God says, he works through the weaknesses of those he calls, even though he may heal others, and yet those who literally are of prominence, he does not necessarily heal. So again, just so many lessons were given. Another one I find interesting, if you'll please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. This is concerning King David. And this is an interesting thing. It's almost like you might ask yourself, why did God throw this little tidbit in here? 1 Kings chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore a servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought out for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, found Abishag the Shunammite, brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. In other words, he didn't have sexual relations with her, but she was brought in literally to keep him warm, because David was literally, they decided to mention that David had his own physical problem. By the way, guys, I don't suggest trying to use this on your wife. It probably won't fly. But again, another thing that God threw in to kind of show, I almost say he doesn't play favorites, that David went downhill too. So it gave us an example of something that David suffered with. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I guess just a couple, back to 2 Corinthians. Once again, kind of an encouragement, how to view things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and internal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So in the course of the way our lives are going, a little bit of encouragement, telling us once again where to keep our focus. If you remember, we read in Ecclesiastes, he relates that God put eternity in our hearts. He gave us the idea of being able to understand the concept of eternity, and that we will, as spirit beings, live with God for eternity. So again, here we are, telling us these are the things that are going to happen to you, but then turning right around and encouraging us, saying, if you keep your mind focused this way, it will go best for you. So I just, like I said, what I really like here is the way God lays it all out for us. We don't have to wonder. It has been shown to us how best to conduct our lives. And in a sense, I say, we've been warned. This is the way your life is going to go. Even if you follow me, you are going to have your struggles. Things are going to happen. But understand, we know how it all comes out. We know how it ends. If you'll please turn with me back to Ecclesiastes 12. Literally, in the end of Ecclesiastes, he sums it all up. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So here we are. He gives us everything, kind of gives us this whole overview, and then he wraps it up. Ecclesiastes shows us that this physical life is truly a mixed bag. We see that God does allow us to have good times and to enjoy life, but that he also allows adversity, trials. Most of us, as we age, we struggle with health difficulties of some sort. And I believe part of the reason for that is that God allows us to degenerate, to deteriorate as we age, so that, again, we can truly look forward to a time when we will be spirit, when we will be free of this pain and suffering as flesh and blood human beings. We've been told to pray for one another as we struggle with these trials, and especially health trials. And there are many of us, I know my particular prayer list is pretty long, because many, many of us are having struggles, and we are to be praying for one another for these things. And I do truly believe, I'm glad, the more people I know who are praying for me and for recovery, the better I feel that like I said, this eye is going to come along, and I would like to have my sight back. And it's coming, and as I say, I appreciate all the prayers that are being said for it. We come to find that without our health, nothing else really matters. It doesn't matter how good our life is otherwise. If we have no quality of life, the opportunity for enjoyment doesn't do us any good. We have to keep our focus on the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ under God the Father and our transformation to eternal spirit beings, because all other aspects of this life are minor by comparison.